So let me pick it up again. What do you do with an egg? The answer is you break it. You break it. And when you break it open, suddenly the darkness that was otherwise there is pushed aside. And light comes into the egg. That's why we use eggs to remind us of Easter. Because there's no more darkness, there is light. And more to the point, from inside an egg, if you had a real one with a real baby chicken inside, you would find not just light, but you would find new life as well. Just like when you open a tomb, except that normally there wouldn't be new life inside a tomb. There would just be a dead body, and it wouldn't be very nice. But this time there's new life. That's what this Easter is all about, the fact that there's new life. And not from the outside in, but from the inside coming out. Turn back with me to John chapter 20 that Jeremy read to us a few moments ago. And let me pick up from verse 4 for a moment, page 766. Peter and John had heard that something had happened. So they start running to the tomb. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked inside at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed that Jesus wasn't there anymore. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So at this stage, all they have is an empty tomb. It looks promising, sure, but you've got to understand how dark things were. They had just seen the person they thought would be the savior of the whole world die on a cross 3 days ago at the hands of the authorities, the soldiers and the government. They were absolutely terrified of what was going to happen next. And now it's just, what, good news or maybe just weird? There's the grave clothes and they're all folded up and left like nobody needed them anymore. Let's think about some of the characters who are involved here. Let's think about Mary for a moment. Not Mary, Jesus' mother, but Mary Magdalene, who's mentioned here at the end of, in chapter 20, verses 10 and following. She doesn't know what to do. And after the others have left, she goes to look inside. She bends down and looks inside the tomb, and distraught, she sees two angels sitting there. Well, that would have freaked me just for starters, but bear in mind she's seen some pretty amazing things these last 3 years. She still doesn't know what to do. She looks for his body and finds he isn't there. And the angels say he's risen again, and she turns around and she meets someone she thinks is the gardener, and verse 15 of the account picks it up. And simply this gardener that she's speaking to says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." She's still looking for a dead body. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She's heard that name lots of times. And she's heard it from those lips lots of times too. And suddenly she realizes. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," it's the language they spoke, means teacher. He just needed to say her name and she knew. And suddenly all her darkness and despair has gone. It's lifted because she's convinced, because she can see him in front of her, Jesus is alive. That is great news. By conquering death, he has proved that his great sacrifice on the cross has worked. Later on in the New Testament, it says we've been justified by his life. It means that when God looks at us, he sees us and he says, Jesus has died instead of you. He has conquered death and risen again from the dead. If you put your faith and trust in him, it's just as if you've never sinned. You're forgiven. when he took her from the gutter and he forgave her for a shameful lifestyle and changed her forever. But she didn't understand that he had to die to take the punishment she deserved. And now he's risen again and a fresh start has been given to her because Jesus is alive. The fresh start that comes through faith in Jesus is proved because he is alive. It puts everything else in life into shadow. You know, our greatest enemy is death. And we've all seen it, or maybe some have experienced it at very close hand with relatives we love. Everyone here one day will die. Isn't it just a horrendous thought? But we can see a light the other side of death through faith in Jesus. That's the great news of Easter. A fresh start, real life. This woman is forgiven. New life is certain. She has a fresh start. Look at some of the other characters that are here in this passage. Let's look at the disciples for a moment. There they are. And a greater ragtag bunch of oddballs. I suppose you couldn't see. But that's exactly how the Bible describes them. You know, for the rest of these frightened disciples, things have gone from bad to worse. They saw the one on whom all their hopes were set die. And now even his body's missing. Who's here? Well, I don't know which one's which. I just typed into Google Images, disciples of Jesus, and they gave me this. I suppose they probably look something like this. Maybe a little more olive-skinned because they're from that part of the world, but it hardly matters. Well, you've got John and Peter who are listed here, who believed he was missing, but not much more. But there's the rest of the disciples. Some of them are fishermen, sure. But I wonder if you've ever realized, if you've ever read it. Earlier in the gospel accounts, we're given a list of who the disciples were. Some were really high-ranking, well-respected individuals in their society. And some were complete outcasts. There's a couple of tax collectors there. Forgive me, please, if you work for HMRC, but they're described as outcasts here. I think it's because they're working for the Romans rather than the British government. But anyway. And then you've actually got a terrorist in there as well, a bloke called Simon the Zealot, which means he was a terrorist. They're frightened and confused. And they've spent 3 years investing their lives in following Jesus, in loving Jesus, in watching Jesus do the most amazing things. Heal the sick. Give sight to the blind, feed 5,000 or more, raise people from the dead. And it all looked as though it was all going so well. And bang, he's hanging on a cross and it's all gone. And they thought that they'd been forgiven and hope for the future, but it's all gone. And yet, now this conundrum. Pick up verse 19 with me of John chapter 20, page 766. On the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What's the message? The message is peace. You don't have to worry anymore. He's alive. New life is real. And I had the privilege a few years ago of visiting Christians in Romania, not a terribly long time after the Ceausescu regime was overthrown. And what's wonderful in Romania is Christians, when they see one another in the street, there's a lot of Christians in Romania, when they see one another in the street, they don't say good morning or hello. Do you know how they greet one another? Always. They always say peace. Always. They only say it to other Christians. They wouldn't say it to everybody, but they just say it to one other Christians. It's quite interesting walking to church with them one evening to a prayer meeting, because there's, I don't know, several hundred Christians as we were walking, I with the pastor of this church, and to every single one he said in Romanian, peace, which is pace. It was like a kind of machine gun fire. Pace, 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 pace. But it's all because of this. It's the reminder that Jesus' resurrection brings real peace. Peace of heart. When our hearts are so messed about. Bear in mind, in Romania, they lived under terrible oppression for a long time. But they thrilled one another with the greeting of peace. But look at verse 21 for a moment. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And you want to say at that point, I'm with you, Jesus, until that. Do you really mean to say that the whole idea of a fresh start with God, of a changing of the world, of a dating of our calendar, of everything that's going to happen because of the establishment that Jesus is alive, you're really going to tell me that it's dependent on this group of ragtag oddballs, one of whom at least is a terrorist? Well, yes and no. The Holy Spirit of God will help them and guide them in their task. That is right. And as you read on in the Bible, you see him doing that. And the book of Acts is very instructive as you see what happens. But actually, verse 23, you know, to wander around telling of the fresh start that Jesus offers, that's the task. As they wander around telling men and women and boys and girls all across the world, eventually they really did, it really has covered almost all the world. As they wander around telling them of the fresh start that Jesus offers, that if people will accept him and his message, this good news, this gospel, is that their sins will be forgiven, that peace with God is possible, accessible, has been achieved by Jesus dying, that death has been conquered, that new life is real, that no matter what a mess your life is in, you can have hope for the future. As they walk around telling men and women that, lives are changed, their sins are forgiven, a fresh start is made. But there's the other side of that coin. If anyone will not accept that Jesus and his message, that is, if they will reject the good news, the gospel, well, they will not be forgiven. There will be no fresh start. They will bear the consequences of their rebellion and sin against God and the hell that must follow. That is, a fresh start with God is free to all who want it from Jesus, but not for those who don't. This statement, if you forgive anyone, if you share this good news and people will find themselves forgiven. But if they reject it, then they won't be forgiven. They'll bear it themselves. And you know, if you want to see it illustrated, you only need to look at the last character that's listed here. Verse 24, his name is Thomas. I couldn't find a picture just of Thomas, so I found a picture of a guy that's a bit confused. Look at verse 24 with me. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands where he's been nailed to a cross, and I put my finger where the nails were, and unless I put my hand into his side where the spear went, I'm not going to believe it. Well, a week later, verse 26, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, here it is again, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas's reaction, he said, my Lord and my God. You see, Thomas's problem was that he wouldn't believe what he'd been told. He wouldn't believe what all these others had seen and were sure of. He had to see it with his own eyes and hear it with his own ears. And he was determined that the fresh start he could see in others was not for him. At least not yet. They might be celebrating Jesus is alive, but no, he needs to see it for himself. Now, you and I know people who are just like that. We do. Maybe there's somebody here just like that. They're always trying to find reasons, not real reasons, but some reason why they won't accept the fresh start that Jesus offers. They say things like this. Let me give you some examples. How can I know the Bible's true? I mean, yeah, I've heard it's the bestseller in the world, but how can I really know it's true? I mean, come on. People say all sorts of things. So it's changed the world. So we date ourselves from it. People have died for it. But come on, how can I know it's true? Of course, any other question in life that was so important to them, they go and research it, but not this one. And there's loads of research out there available, but they don't want to know. Or they say things like, what about other religions? And they never stop to find out properly the claims that Jesus is making. Like the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And that the wonderful truth that actually if there was any other way to get to God, to have hope, to be rescued, why on earth would his son have died? Or here's another one. This one's maybe a bit closer to home. Some people say to me sometimes, and they're not trying to throw out a red herring, they really mean it. They say, why does God allow suffering? And that's maybe the hardest one. And they know that there's a God, and they just can't reconcile the suffering they see, maybe in their own situation, with the God they read about in the Bible. And they know what the gospel is, but they just can't put the two together. And the sad part is that they often won't take the time to recognize how the Bible describes so accurately that the world in which we live is so badly broken because of its rejection of God, that that wasn't how he made it, and that one day he's going to make a new world, and there is real hope, and that actually, no matter how bad the suffering is, can I say, nobody knows more about suffering than God does. Just look at him sending on purpose his son to die on a cross. Look at him on purpose, taking all the rebellion and horror and sin and vileness of the world and laying it on Jesus on the cross and then punishing Jesus instead of punishing us. Nobody knows more about losing a child than God does. Nobody knows more about a broken heart than God does. Nobody knows more about loving people who are unlovely than God does. Or maybe people say things like, you know, I just haven't got time to think about this stuff right now. I've got time for other things, but not for this. And they won't take a good hard look at Christ on the cross for them, nor accept the whole fresh start and new life he offers. Well, Thomas didn't have any choice. There he was with the disciples hiding away, and suddenly he's confronted with the risen Christ. And he has to say, my Lord and my God. But you know, there's one more character that's mentioned in these verses. And I wonder if you spotted who that character is. Just have a look with me at verse 29 and following, and I think you'll see. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that, here's the character, you, meaning me and you, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the character. What's all this got to do with you and me? Well, it's written down as eyewitness evidence with all these characters so that you and I can see the truth of the good news that Jesus has died for us, has risen again from the dead, offers new life and forgiveness, a real fresh start to us through faith in him, puts all of the rest of life into shadow. And it's all written here so you and I can have life by believing we may have life in his name. Can I challenge you this morning? If you're not a Christian, have you ever seriously got to grips with that truth? There are many Christians here this morning, and we have. But let me encourage you to stop and think for a moment. You know, there's a, if you find the Bible slightly difficult to read, we'd love to read it with you. There's a little, just John's Gospel has been broken up into some more easy to manage portions called the Word One to One. And we'd love to give you one of those. There's some by the door on the left on your way out. Or better still, we'd love to offer for someone to read one of these with you. No sign-up sheet or anything like that. But if you're interested in that, have a word with me. And I or someone else from this church would love to just sit down and maybe an hour a week for a few weeks, just spend some time reading this with you. We'd love you to be able to get to grips with the gospel. Or maybe you've got some bigger questions and you'd rather be part of a group. Well, we regularly aim to run something called Christianity Explored, and you'll find one of these sign-up sheets on the table on the left. Do just fill one of those in, and we'll get in touch with you as to when the next course is, but only about the next course, nothing else. And there's a number of other bits of literature on the door by the left on your way out. you're very welcome just to take those free. The things against the back wall need to be bought, but the things on the left are free. Please just have a look at those. You're very welcome. So these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What does Easter mean for you? Is it just eggs and bunnies and a bit of religion chucked in for good measure? Or is there more to it than that? Is there real life in Christ? Well, I trust you find real life in Christ.